morning, we will begin considering another facet of our Lord's intercession. And today we want to begin, turn our attention to the necessity of his intercession. There are some issues that are part and parcel of his intercession that are involved, and I want to just list them here for a moment, and then we'll begin to study them. Number one, there's the issue of divine honor. Divine honor. Secondly, there is the issue of the mediator's glory. Thirdly, there's the issue of his people's peace and security. Those are products of the intercession of our Lord, as we will see. As we seek to understand these, the first reason respects God himself. And this may require some thinking in our process to grasp it. God is God, and God will be treated as God. I found that to be quite an interesting and challenging thought, as it has to do with our Lord's intercessory prayer. Here's the thought. The whole way of our salvation, from its initiation to its final conclusion in eternity, God will be treated as God. Now that may not seem to be a real issue. I think we will see that it is. God is what we might consider, and I found it difficult to come up with the description, but God is a superior who has been wronged. And those two words, if they are looked at in their ultimate descriptions, if God is superior, and we were using that word to refer to God, I don't know how else to say it, except he's a super extreme superior. He's infinite. He's eternal in his being. But this superior God that we know in the matters I've mentioned is also a God that has been offended. I think over the years that I have lived, I have seen times when there has been some, shall I say, emphasis on treating God casually, informally. And we have to guard against that, because he is not to be treated as is your buddy down the street. He is God. Far, far, far superior than we can ever imagine. Now, why would we emphasize that? How will we come to such a superior being? Through a priest, through a mediator. Does that not point us to the necessity of the intercession? How else would we have access to God except through Christ, our mediator? We don't just go tripping into his presence. We have a representative. We have a mediator on our behalf who is interceding on our behalf. Matthew Henry is probably one of the best commentators among commentators. He, I think, has a unique way of being very practical in his applications. And some years back, in my reading through the scriptures, I decided to read Genesis through Revelation and read the entirety of Matthew Henry's commentaries. And I profited much. But Matthew Henry has also written work on the matter of prayer and devotion. And the very introduction, he deals with this matter of how we should prepare our hearts to come into the presence of God. And it's awesome. It's excellent, well thought out, scriptural. And certainly, we don't just go tripping in to the presence of somebody that's of high position, even earthly. There's protocol as to how you do that. And in my bureau training, part of it involved being able, as a group of men, to go through J. Edgar Hoover's office and shake hands with him. But there were certain issues that were very obvious. It wasn't just casual, because he was a man of high integrity and respect. How much more God? So what we have here is this mediation and this intercession. And it's a means of sinners coming to God through that mediation, through that intercession. Now, there is this recognition then in this whole process of what we're talking about that needs our attention, our thought. There are two attributes that we need to think about, and here they are: justice and free grace. Justice and free grace. God has so ordered the bringing about of our salvation. And here's a key statement: so that Christ might apply himself in a more special manner unto each of those attributes, justice and free grace. Now, what's involved here? Think of the two attributes, justice and free grace. Where do we find those in the most indescribable action? Christ's death and his intercession. So you have these two essential attributes of God, justice and free grace. Where were those two essential attributes most manifested? The justice was manifested in his death. But this free grace, this aspect of free grace, is manifested in our Lord's ministry and entreaty, justice and free grace. Justice will be known to be justice. And will be dealt with upon its own terms. Grace will be acknowledged to be free grace throughout the accomplishment of our salvation. You have them both joined together in a passage of Scripture. I want you to turn with me to Romans 3. And verses 24 and 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth. Here is the highest justice and freest grace met together. This is my commentary. To save us. Both ordered by God and to be declared and set forth. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, his death, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth. What do we have here then? Having two attributes, his justice and his free grace, it was appropriate that there should be two imminent actions of Christ's priesthood wherein he should apply himself to each. According to their kind. So what do we have? His death and intercession. Accordingly, in his death, he deals with justice. And by laying down a sufficient grace, and then in his intercession, he entreats free grace, and thus both come to be acknowledged. I hope we're beginning to see that these things weave together so interdependently, independently, and dependently upon each other. I like this statement. It's so concise. Thus it is, there is the unfinished work of Christ in heaven, as well as his finished work on earth. In the one, he dealt with justice here below. In the other, he is treating with mercy in heaven. All the grace which Christ now bestows on his people, he first receives from God, and that in answer to his intercession. That's a very thorough statement, but it sets before us the completeness of our redemption. And I think that just due to many factors, we probably unconsciously allow ourselves to think primarily of his death, to the neglect of thinking much and meditating much on his intercession before God. Here is another very thorough statement. For the same reason, it became him, that is Christ, that the entire work of salvation from first to the last, in every step and degree of its accomplishment, should be so ordered that Christ would still continue to have as great a hand in its application and consummation as he had in laying the first foundation thereof. And what Christ is doing right now, interceding for us, is no less important or necessary than his death on the cross. But I believe that there's a tendency to put much more focus in our thoughts on the cross, on his death. And I don't know that I could use the word neglect, but I probably will use it. I think there is not a conscious neglect, but just by reason of the fact that the cross does have this prominent place in our hearts, our lives, and our salvation. I think a good way to stated is found in Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. And I'm gonna get my helper over here, give a good out loud reading to it.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Do you not see them both brought together in this particular verse? The version I happen to be looking at is, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Think of that. Author and finisher of our faith. First, he's to be looked at as dying, enduring the cross. Secondly, he's to be looked at as sitting down at the right hand of God on high, and there interceding. Author and finisher. You see the two brought together. I guess you could put it this way. The whole application of Christ's satisfaction, both in justifying and saving us, first and last, has a special dependence upon his intercession. Well, it's good to be able to biblically view these aspects of Christ's ministries and saving us for all of eternity. The author here has made an observation that still fits, I think, at this point. The leading difference between the influence of his death and the influence of his intercession is this. The one was the means of procuring his death, was a means of procuring or obtaining for us. However, his intercession is the means of securing and applying what Christ purchased. Now, those for whom Christ intercedes are the very ones whose sins he bore on the cross. Same individuals, same people. By his death, Christ meritoriously procured for all of his people their salvation. But the operations of the Spirit, the elect are brought to saving faith and repentance so that every requirement of God's government is fully met. I think we do well to constantly, even in our own individual meditations and prayer times and our communion with God, I think it would help if we purposed to keep in mind the eternality of our salvation. How far does eternity go back? Well, it was in eternity past that we were chosen in Christ. And when you state it that way, what you have is what I've just said, the eternality of our salvation. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ procured it by the operations of the Holy Spirit. The elect are being brought to saving faith and repentance so that the requirements of God's government are fully met. What a glorious God and Savior we have. And we should meditate upon that more frequently. Next, we want to turn our thoughts to what we're going to call the efficacy. The efficacy of his intercession. His efficacy of his intercession is fully assured by the fact that Christ's petitions are grounded upon indisputable merit and therefore must prevail in the high court of justice. It is Christ, the eternal Son of God, who is interceding. And how can it not be but fully efficacy, the full efficacy of it? It's happening and it's going to happen. Nothing is going to hinder the success of our Lord's intercession. our Lord's obedience in the death was infinitely meritorious. That's good to keep in mind. His obedience unto death was infinitely meritorious. Being infinitely meritorious, he deserved for his people that which, as an intercessor, he is pleading on their behalf. It's going to happen. It's a done deal because of those factors. Here, let me back up and state it this way. Our Lord fully satisfied every demand of the law. Perfectly. He performed the work which he came to do. He paid to the last mite all that his people owed. And therefore, because of the intrinsic value of what he did, he must, in very righteousness, be granted what he purchased. The success of Christ's intercession is assured by the fact that he, here's an unusual word, sues or petitions for what, for that which is agreeable to his Father. And therefore, it is the Father who will entirely be ready to grant his requests. It's a wonderful topic to meditate upon, to think about, to study. And when I mentioned Matthew Henry's book on prayer, Method of Prayer, it's called Method of Prayer. He sets forth in the very beginning, he says, fill your heart with the glory and majesty of the person in whose presence you're coming. And then bring to your mind these scriptures that speak of his majesty and glory. And to think, dear brethren, with all even that we've talked about here this morning, how can we even begin to explore the depths and the riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his death, his resurrection, now his intercession at the right hand of God, which is making practical application of it in your life today, tomorrow, of those very blessings which are ours in Christ. It was not that he could walk away from the cross thinking it's a done deal, all in one package. No. Very essential. But at the same time, so is the intercession that's going on for you, me, today, at the right hand of God. There are some other things we could mention. One thing we could mention would be this. The success of our Lord's intercession is assured. Why? Well, one good reason, he's beloved of the Father. And what does that say? Here is our Lord, beloved of the Father. What's he doing? He's interceding. And he will have what he intercedes for. Finally, the success of Christ's intercession is assured by the fact that nothing in, of, or from, or by his people can possibly oppose it. It just won't happen. They can't. There's no way. In Hebrews we read, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Listen to this, dear people. They come to him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Here's an astounding way of stating it. Once Christ has ever taken a person into his prayers, he will never, under any circumstance, cast him out. You're in. We're in. For all of eternity. And to think, this is going on right now on our behalf. And it will be going on when you get in your car and pull out and go to the freeway. It never stops. Our Lord is interceding for us. Well, I trust that these thoughts and truths will grip us afresh. We will give time in our praying of our Lord's ministry of praying for us. These guys in the prison, almost without exception, somewhere in their communications with me said, keep me in your prayers. Pray for me. Pray for me. Don't forget to pray. Pray for my... They are pleading almost constantly as a part of their communication. Pray for me. And we do well to think we have someone who is praying for us. And his prayers are heard and answered. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Well, let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for these precious truths. We pray that you will, by your Holy Spirit, cause them to grip our hearts anew and afresh. Father, forgive us for not thinking and meditating on your intercession for us as much as we should or could, to the good of our souls. Help us, Lord, to see that this is an inseparable part of your atonement, of what we have learned in recent days to call satisfaction. We pray, Father, that you'll bless us now as we continue through the day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.